Psalm 90, we're going to keep Bibles open if you've got one in front of you. It's good to look and see what God is saying to us through his word. As we quieten things down, having just been enjoying wonderful singing of expression of joy to the fact Jesus is alive. And we're through a series on this autumn term of songs in the key of life. The fact of the matter is, some days we're happy, some days we're sad. Some days are good, some days are bad. And what the Psalms in the middle of the Bible speak to us are a whole range of expressions of love, of joy, of complaint. The reminder to us, even in the 21st century, that we have God with us. We're able to talk to him about anything. And so in this psalm, I've given it the title Godly Mathematics. And looking around, I've already seen three maths teachers sitting here in front of me. But we're not going to do any sums, I promise you. But what this psalm does is to really encourage us to look at our lives and to work out what we are doing with them before God. We're going to try and zoom in and zoom out a few times. Now, I'm going to explain that one to you. You see, Psalm 90 gets us to zoom from us lot here sitting in Cambridge Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. To stop thinking about ourselves. And to zoom out, to zoom up if you like, and to consider God. Now you've probably seen this happen, and I've got a couple of slides, not that you need the slide images, but the pictures, just to imagine doing this from Cheltenham where we are. So we've got the overhead of, I haven't got the clicker here, but I'll give you the nod if I may. So there's an aerial view of Cheltenham. And you've seen it done on telly with all the proficiency of the technology, how suddenly the camera pans back, pans up, if you like, into the next slide, and you can get that sense of us somewhere in the middle of the UK. And then again, up, looking down all of Europe and the view from space. And then one final one, the view of the Earth as it is. And what we're doing this morning, I'll give you this as a sort of a way, a framework for looking at Psalm 90. We're going to be zooming up and out and then back into you and to me. And then back up again and back into you and to me four or five times as we look at some of the contrasts between who we are and who God is. And if you've got it in front of you, you'll see at the heading it says that this psalm is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Here's a point. These 17 verses were written by someone. His name was Moses. It's reckoned to have been penned during the wilderness years of the people of Israel. These were tough years, long years, difficult days. And God has been using Moses to lead God's own people through the wilderness, around and around it would seem, and preparing them for the new land that God was going to give them, a wonderful new future. Now, this is what's interesting about we're zooming right in a sense, to the people of Israel round about that area. They have seen God provide for them food every day, water. He's met all their needs, basics of course, but he's met those needs. But the people of God, Israel as they were then, that community, not only have they seen God deliver them from captivity where they were all prisoners and slaves in Egypt, they have seen God's mighty miracle working power big time. But here they are going around in the wilderness and they are grumbling like mad. How human is that? And for Moses himself, you imagine trying to lead a bunch of people, millions of people like this, through the wilderness years, the wanderings as they're called. And here it's time for him to zoom out, away from the troubles as it were, to look to God. Now that's exactly what he does in the first three verses. So verse 1, and I love the song Jeanette chose earlier. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Friends, that is good theology. If you want to know about God, that's God. And Moses is writing about that in verses 1 and 2 particularly. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, he writes, throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You see what Moses is doing here, as I imagine him zooming out away from the people and all the difficult, complex situation he's in. He's looking at God in his greatness. Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. Now, significantly, that verse has been very, very special to countless people, men and women, over the centuries. It's often read at funeral services with good reason. It's that reminder that it's good to zoom out and to remember just who God is. And even though our finite small minds may not be able to grasp the amazing, complex concept of eternity, Moses has a bit of help because he can look at the mountains in view, and they are reminders to him of God's eternal nature. Now, here's the point he's making. God was there even before the mountains. And so if the mountains are stable and solid and cannot be shaken, God is even greater than that. Perhaps you've done exactly what Moses is doing locally. Aren't we privileged to live with those wonderful hills all the way around Cheltenham, as you from some views get the Cleve Hill, or from some views even as far as the Malverns, and some views across to Crickley Hill and to Leckhampton Hill and so on. Sometimes as I'm driving through town, that verse from Psalm 121 comes to mind. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. How does it start? I lift up my eyes to the hills. I think the psalmist even asks the question, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I just get this lovely sense of stability, probably the way to put it, sometimes driving around, maybe difficult things, to remember that actually I'm here on earth for this very short bit of time, and there are those who used to live in Cheltenham when it looked nothing like it looks today, who also had that view of the hills all the way around, who also worshipped here and in other places to say, God, you are our maker, you are eternal and everlasting. And you have brought forth the earth and the world. That's practical theology. It leads us to worship him. And then in verse 3, Psalm 90 zooms us back in almost violently. You've got the zoom in, zoom out already. This felt, as I was preparing it, rather like the hokey cokey. You know, where you charge in and charge out. And some have said and made this comment on Psalm 90 that actually there's a point to that in the poetry here. Moses is zipping around from that perspective of God and then in again, out again. And the violent jerks, as it were, in the psalm, it doesn't flow, but that almost reflects the nature of a changing world, sometimes changing so rapidly. And so again, we get this perspective of our time span within this huge setting of eternity. We are really small. God is eternal, we are brief and momentary. Now, let me hover on this one for a bit. Verse 3, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. And for those of you who know your Bible, you know that in Genesis 3, right at the beginning, there is a connection here that the consequences of sin in this world were death and a spoilt nature to all that the world is. Recognizing, however strong and invincible we may feel on some days, actually, the truth is, we are all frail children of the dust. Friends, I hope you're not offended by that. This is the Bible picture of us as human beings. For all our wonderful intricacy in being men and women and how we're made, we are still very, very frail. Now, as we move in and out, verse 4 moves out to give this time contrast that God is eternal, we are brief and momentary, verses 4 to 6. Of course, God is outside of time, whereas we're caught within the sands of time. I love the picture. I haven't got one on the screen for you, but you can imagine it, the old hourglass with the sand or the salt gradually just dropping through into the bottom section. I don't know if they still produce them, but we used to have one at home when the eggs were being cooked, as the egg glass almost. And you just watch the sand slip through into the lower section. Well, this is the reminder here. And the numbers come to make a point. Verse 4, 1,000 years in God's sight are like one day that has just gone by. Zoom in to see how you spent the last 24 hours. Think about those things you've done in the last 24 hours. For God, that was like 1,000 years. As Peter adds in the New Testament, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's a great reminder when sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? When's it all going to happen? When's the world going to come to an end and you wrap up history? Peter's reminder, the day of the Lord will come. Days and times to him are so much different. I just want to add in verse 1 a reminder that God is our dwelling place. And I like that thought in this context of God being eternal and us being very, very brief and momentary. That thought that God is our dwelling place, that infers God is our home. There's something lovely about home. Many of us have moved home countless times. We just have to move home. But there's the thought here for all the transience of life, however long we might be staying in our house, and some of you I know have been in your house for decades, whole lifetime in one or two cases. But the reminder is, even your house, if you were like my grandmother who lived in her house, she was born in the same house in South Wales, and she died in the same place, some 95, 96, 7 years later. That's not bad going. Rachel's nan the same. People do it less so. But for all those 90 plus years, that is nothing in the big sweep of eternity. That's what's coming through here. Now it's obvious we are not to get sidetracked with the specific numbers. So the psalmist reminds us, if we are fortunate, we will have our 70 years and 10. 70 years. 80 if we're fortunate. Hey, we know the realities are many, many don't get anywhere near 70 years. And we've lost loved ones. And many go past 80 years. But eventually they too die. If you go around a cemetery, as some of us will do on Thursday for Diane's funeral, what is the commonality apart from there are all these graves? But on every headstone there is that dash, giving the birth dates when that person was born, dash to when they died. And Psalm 90 is in a way saying, it's what are we doing with that dash, that middle bit, between the day of our birth and the day of our death. Big stuff, strong stuff. Let's go to a third contrast. God is strong and powerful, and we're so fragile and weak. Verse 10 continues, their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Friends, I promise you this isn't meant to depress us, but this is meant to give us a perspective, which then is the springboard to be thrilled with how and what we can do about this. So verse 5 and 6, as human beings we're like the new grass of the morning, which springs up and by evening is dry and withered. It all goes so quickly. Lots of pictures are being used here of just how quick and fleeting life is. As someone poignantly wrote, when I was at school, I was dying to finish school and start college. Then I was dying to finish college and start work. And then I found myself dying to get married and have children. Later, I was dying for the children to grow up so I could return to work. And then I was dying for retirement. And you can guess where this ends. And now I am dying. But here's the punchline. And I realise I forgot to live. to really get hold of the secret of living, we need to take into account the fourth contrast. God is holy and just, and we are sinners in need of his mercy. You see, into this contrast, we add that God sees everything about us. Verse 7, God gets angry at our human sin and rebellion. And even in the brevity of life, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. We are meant to grasp the distance between God and us. So as we zoom up to imagine God in his eternal power and who he is, his nature is 100% perfection. That's who God is. But the fact is, he's not distant and alien. He looks at us personally and knows what we are like. Our frailty, our anxieties. He is holy, we are sin-stained. So verse 8 is both terrifying and encouraging. Terrifying because none of us would want our sins to be exposed and unpacked to anyone. And yet God sees and knows everything about us, so there's no hiding and no games here. And I find that encouraging because elsewhere in the Bible we discover that God is gracious and compassionate, knowing what we're like. He's slow to anger. He encourages us to seek him while he may be found, to call on him. God promises to have mercy and to freely forgive and pardon. And so as I leave these four contrasts and move to the next section, here's the deal. What baptismal Sunday like today is saying loud and clear, perhaps clearer than I can say with words, that Jesus, God's own son, came into this world to save sinners. And that includes me, includes every single person. And he came after men and women, broken, lives mucked up with sin. And he came to show and to provide and to make a new and a living way, so that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can find forgiveness and discover a new relationship with God. Well, I want to bring all of this together in verse 12. That we would gain a heart of wisdom to live well and to live right. See, those facts that we just had on the screen, you can't change any of them. But what do we do, and what is God saying to us to live wisely? Well, just three things. Number one, every day counts. Live wisely. We know this, but in the fast pace of life, we so easily forget this. So let's stop for a second. I have to admit, I've always been obsessed with time. So I remember when I was 15 or so years old, year 10 or 11, whatever it was called then, but my English teacher set us all an essay to write over the weekend. We always had to do homework over the weekend. Friday, you got set the essay title. Handed in on Monday. The essay title that stays with me was simply this: When I'm 55, dot, dot, dot. And there we were, we had to write a whole page or two of creative writing. What would we be up to? What would we be thinking, feeling, all the emotions, when we were 55? I'm 51. And it's coming round quick. That precious commodity called time, which has just slipped through the fingers. Young people, I'm told, live in the future. So it's always when I'm older, I will. Older people tend to live in the past. I remember when. Psalm 90 is saying wise people live in the present. Today counts. So what do we do with today? Let me answer this with various calls from God found in the Bible. First of all, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts, but respond. Do business with God. That's Psalm 95 and elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this wonderful reminder about time, that now, today is the time of God's favour. Now, today is the day of salvation. That's why today is so precious, friends. As we will listen to three people giving and telling their story and at least going through the waters of baptism to say that Christ now lives in them and they are proclaiming it loud and clear to us all as witnesses. What of your decision for Christ? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I looked it up. Today is the 327th day of 2014. Just another Sunday? Or could this be the day when your life was transformed for this life and for eternity by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and being saved? Secondly, God is saying, discover the satisfying love that he has to offer you. Verse 14. What a reminder. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, O Lord, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. See, this isn't like an immunization jab to get you through life with no problems hereafter. But this is this incredible, miraculous gift of salvation which is on offer, that for anyone who believes in Christ and comes into this living relationship with God through Jesus, he is there to satisfy us and to go with us, particularly on the darkest paths or the dark nights of the soul. My mind has gone to Jesus offering his disciples the gift of life, John 15, and he says, look, abide in me, stay in me, and I will stay in you. And then you will bear fruit. Your life will count for something. Then there will be much joy around. Then you can ask for whatever you want in my name. And I quote that because some of us, perhaps because of our age or our life circumstances, have gone off the boil on this one. We've stopped knowing the deep, satisfying love of God, our Heavenly Father. Friend, if this is you and it resonates what I'm saying, there's hope in all of this. This isn't just to speak the language about the satisfying love of God, but this is the knowledge, this is the experience that strengthens a man or a woman to get through a day sometimes. Supernatural, this. And some of us perhaps look back at our past and we're full of regrets because we've wasted time. Some of us living with all those if only. And what we do this morning, friends, is we come before God, our Heavenly Father, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and we can offer him all of those regrets, all of those wasted years, all of the rubbish, perhaps, all of the joys, thanking him for what he's done over the years, and asking him to come and to take us, and to believe his word that when he says, he will restore the years that the locusts have gobbled up and eaten up and devoured. Even God is able to restore the years to the 70 plus, the 80 plus, the 90 plus. Isn't that brilliant? I could take you to people, even today, whose bodies physically are wrecked. Can't even go anywhere, some of these people. But inwardly they are renewed by the Holy Spirit of God living within them. The satisfying love of God. Praise God for it. Finally, verse 17, commit your life to God. And this is how he ends up, good old Moses. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, dare I say that the danger we have in our Western modern culture is we want God to bless us, but we want it on our terms. A few months ago, when I was standing on Mount Nebo in Jordan during my sabbatical on my wonderful trip of a lifetime, and looking out, this was the place Moses stood just before he dies, and he looks out into the promised land all ahead of him. And God has promised his people this new land and a future, and all the things that lead down right to our faith in Christ in the 21st century. These are the promises of God. And Moses isn't going to make it. He's about to die. But this is the wonder as I stood on the top of Mount Nebo, and it wasn't a particularly clear day, sadly, but I got the picture. Looking ahead, knowing that you're never going to enter into the new land yourself, but trusting God. That's faith. That's faith that says, with the work of my hands, Lord, I don't know where this is going to lead, but I'm going to commit to you my efforts in the workplace, my efforts as I serve you on a front line, my efforts as I lead a group or perhaps help with the kids club or help with Gateway or do another activity. I'm trusting you with my efforts, as small and as weak as they seem. And Moses knew that God was eternal. And even though he was 120 years old when he died, that's still brief in the big span of history. And so he died, sure of the purposes of God. As I wheel it all in, friends, how are you using each day? It's a blunt question, it's a practical question. Rather like my school essay, when I'm 55. You might be past that, you might be miles off it. But I've been challenged by numbers of these sorts of stories because they help to frame, in a sense, what God's word says. So when I was young, I picked up this story of a man at his retirement party who has climbed the ladder of success from postboy through to chief executive. And at his retirement party, he, in his retirement speech, tells them that he climbed the ladder only to discover the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And I find that image, whether it was true or not true, just powerful, because some of us are climbing ladders. And the question of Psalm 90 that it provokes is, what wall are we leaning on? What's it all for? How are we going to measure these things? You see, we can measure our life out in lots of ways, our money in the bank account. That's one measurement. We can measure our life out in weight gains or losses over the years. Children, what they've gone on to do, our grandchildren perhaps. The question, referring to verse 9, how are we able to end our years without a moan? John Piper wrote what I found to be a very helpful challenge in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. And in it he quotes a couple that had been highlighted, a man and a woman, in Reader's Digest, and they were in their 50s and had been able to retire early. Nothing wrong with that, I promise you. There's some here, so you understand this. But here's the point. This couple had moved to Florida. They'd bought the boat and enjoyed spending time on the boat. They played some softball and enjoyed the softball. And they'd started a shell collection as their main hobby. And Piper uses that to really, well, it cut my heart apart with this provoking thought of people getting before God one day and saying and offering to God what they've accumulated and done with their life. And God, here's my shell collection. Really? And it's that provocative question this morning, friend, which only you can answer before God. Let's not waste our life, rather let's discover God's love and satisfaction and favour on the work of our hands. In all that we have to do, come this evening and hear teaching from Ephesians, but I'm thinking of Colossians 3, verse 23, that whatever we do, we have to do it as unto the Lord. And this real encouragement to use our efforts for him. It won't mean that everything is success, success, success. But in God's economy and with what God is doing with men and women and using men and women, it's what will last forever that counts. And I would love just to press the button this morning to say, friends at Cambrai, reevaluate your life perhaps today in light of Psalm 90. Could it just be that some of you need to just change some of your priorities? To work out how can you impact other people for Christ? In discipling them, in making Jesus known, getting involved in a group, serving. There's always going to be gaps and areas where you can get involved in work. We're not just trying to recruit out of guilt, you understand. But because lives are precious. And I think I'm guilty, and maybe we're all guilty sometimes of leaving it to somebody else. We can't do it all. But is there a practical response there? Seek God and his kingdom, and everything else will be added to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that wisdom doesn't come in chunks or bite sizes or through a tablet, but it comes from you, the giver of all good things. Thank you for James reminding us in James that when we lack wisdom, we are to ask you, because you give wisdom generously to anyone who asks. And Lord, I pray this morning you will apply this word to our hearts to know what to do with it. Help us to use our calculations wisely. Help some of us to weigh the cost of following after you, to realise what's at stake, and to come after you, Lord Jesus, to deny self. To say, as it were, like baptisms are going to say in a moment, that we no longer live, but Christ lives within us. And help us to live the Jesus life, we pray, and to be faithful in the small things of life every day, and to discover your great satisfaction and joy, that we would be glad all our days. In Jesus we pray. Amen.